The content that you're about to hear is provided by the media ministry of Believers Baptist Church in Emory, Texas. For more information about our church, please visit bbcemory.org.
Page 58, statement 31, paragraph 1. The bodies of those who have died return to dust and undergo destruction. No problems with that. We all know that. We realize that when we die, our body turns to dust from which they were created. But their souls neither die nor sleep. Die or sleep, which is a refutation of the idea of soul sleep, false teaching. So, their souls neither die nor sleep because they have an immortal character and immediately return to God who gave them. So we have no problem understanding that to be absent from the body is to be present from the Lord, Paul says in 2 Corinthians. But there's this distinction that is made in the confession between soul and body. That's one of the important distinctions that you take from this paragraph. There's a distinction between our body and the soul. There's a distinction that's going to be given about the righteous and the wicked here. So our souls immediately go into the presence of God. That is, the souls of the righteous are then made perfect in holiness and are received into paradise. So they received into paradise. That is, the souls of the righteous go to, as remember Jesus said to the thief on the cross, today you'll be with me where? In paradise, right? So paradise, what we typically say is we use the word paradise and heaven as synonyms. And it's okay to do that. But paradise is not the final place. Remember, there's going to be a new heaven that we will inhabit together. New heaven, new earth. But paradise is where we go. That's where your loved ones who have passed on right now, if they are righteous souls, that's where they are, in paradise. And they're experiencing all the joys and all the comforts and all the privileges of being there. And in fact, look at this. They are not only in paradise, they are with Christ, and they behold the face of God in light and glory while they wait for the full redemption of their bodies. So remember that part of the hope and part of the teaching of the New Testament that we need to grasp is that our bodies are yet to be resurrected. You know, and so we will be bodily in heaven, even as Jesus is bodily in heaven right now. So he's in heaven with a human body, and thus he will always be, and we will be too. Now, granted, that body is transformed, it's glorified, and it's a body that is unique, but it is a recognizable body from his earthly experience, his incarnation, and his life. It is a recognizable, glorified body, which is what we will have. So, this distinction then is made from the righteous and the wicked. I wish we had time to talk about beholding the face of God. That's what the old theologians used to call the beatific vision, where we finally, in our glorified state, see the face of God. Because we can't see him now. We can't look upon him now. It's by faith, right? But we will finally behold the face of God. But this distinction, the souls of the wicked are thrown into hell, where they remain in torment and utter darkness, reserved for judgment of the great day. So look at that. These wicked souls are, number one, they remain in torment. Number two, they're in utter darkness. Number three, they are being reserved for judgment on the great day. That is the great judgment day that we'll talk about in just a few moments. So the scripture recognizes no place other than these two for souls separated from their bodies. In other words, there's no purgatory. Remember the context in which the 1689 would be written, and there would have been Catholicism that would have taught a purgatory as an intermediate place. And the souls that go there can be transferred from paradise into heaven by their loved ones and their works that their loved ones would do, particularly the giving of alms. So This then refutes that. So we see then that, number one, death is an unnatural reality in the creation that God made. Right? It was not supposed to be the norm. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, what? Death entered in because sin came. And physical death is this unnatural separation of the body and the soul. That is an unnatural reality. So it's the separation that happens at death. And again, death being the penal consequence of sin. All right, so let's continue then. Paragraph 2. At the last day, those saints who are found alive will not sleep, but will be changed. This is the second coming he's speaking about. All the dead will be raised up with the very same bodies, not different ones, though they will have different qualities. Their bodies will be united again to their souls forever. And when it says the very same bodies, not different ones, it means that, again, we're going to have recognizable bodies that will be resurrected, will be glorified. These bodies will be perfect. Remember the statement that we read earlier, made perfect in holiness, but nevertheless will still be recognizable to one another. However, I'm not going to love Stacy more than I love you. In this life, there's an exclusive, unique relationship that I have with Stacy. I'm going to love her more than I love you, hopefully. Right. And because there's a relationship there that is unique. It's different. It's exclusive. I can't have that with any other woman. So that is unique in this life. In that life, there's no distinction. There's no marriage, you know, given in marriage. And there's no reason to have more love for one another. It's going to be a perfected love. Right? It's not going to be a limited love. It's not going to be an earthbound kind of love, but it's going to have different qualities to it. All right. Any question about that? There's these bodies that are going to be buried, that have been eaten with sharks, that have been incinerated in fires. God is going to resurrect all those bodies. It's not an impossibility, and it's certainly not a hardship for God who created out of nothing, right? So he can bring everybody back, and just as they died, and then if they're righteous. And remember that the wicked are going to be raised also, and their body going to be fit for eternal destruction. So we'll have fit bodies for heaven, fit bodies for hell. Now, the last paragraph, the bodies of the unjust will be raised by the power of Christ to dishonor. By his spirit, the bodies of the just will be raised to honor and will be made like Christ's own glorious body. So, it's what we've been saying all along, that we'll have this new body that will be reunited with our imperishable soul, and thus we will be forever. That's how we can anticipate being in the presence of God. And remember, I don't think it's going to be like, you know, sitting on a cloud playing a harp and being bored all of our life. I don't know how we can exhaust, number one, the worship of the Lord Jesus. I don't know how we can exhaust that for y'all eternity. All eternity is not going to be enough time to give him due worship, right? So we're not going to be bored. There's a lot I could say about what I think heaven would be like based on what we read in Scripture. All right, we've got a few minutes, so let's go ahead and go to the cross across the page, page 59. And read the last judgment. Now, remember, what's happening is that there's going to be the second coming, and this is what the confession is teaching, the second coming and a general resurrection. Everybody is resurrected at one time. Living and dead are resurrected at one time. Now, chapter 32, paragraph 1. God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, to whom all power and judgment is given to the Father. So God has appointed a day, remember, in which every knee is going to bow and every tongue confess. But that day will include the judgment of the world in righteousness by Jesus Christ, because the Father has delegated, if you will, that judgment to the Son. Is that clear? In that day, the apostate angels will be judged. Those are the angels that we find mentioned in Revelation chapter 12. We find it also in Genesis 6. Find it in 1 Peter, 2 Peter. These angels who joined Satan in the rebellion will be judged. So also, all people who have lived on the earth will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So then, remember this, everyone being resurrected, and now everyone's going to be standing in the judgment. Now, everybody will be standing ready to be judged before the Son. And this is not the judgment seat of Christ like we have sometimes been taught as a time of reward for Christians. And there's a distinction between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. So this is one of those differences that you find with covenant theology versus dispensational theology. And so this would teach us that there's going to be this general resurrection and then this general judgment. And notice what it says, will appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of their thoughts, words, and deeds, to receive a reckoning according to what they have done in the body, whether good or evil. Now, remember that those who are believers, your judgment has already been rendered, right? So Christ took the judgment for your sin. But what is being talked about here, too, is not only that piece of it, that we're so thankful for the grace of God to cover our sin, but and that judgment then doesn't come against us in commendation or yes, thank you. What am I trying to say? Say it one more time.
Condemnation.
Thank you. It doesn't come to us in that so that we are cast away from God's presence, but it is already paid for. And now, because of grace that has changed us and transformed us and made us new creatures, we have works that are in keeping with the transformation, right? You have works as a believer. They don't save you, but we are, as Ephesians 2 says, that we are saved for good works, right? We are his workmanship. And so there will be works that we will do as believers. And those will be then evaluated, judged on this great day of judgment, the last judgment. Those then who have never come to faith in Christ, their works will be judged as well. And their greatest work of failing will be their rejection of Christ. Right? Let's see if we can do paragraph 2. God's purpose for appointing this day is to manifest the glory of his mercy in the eternal salvation of the elect and his justice in the eternal damnation of the reprobate who are wicked and disobedient. So notice what it says, glory, mercy, justice. These are the things that are being evidenced at this last judgment. The mercy that God has given us by saving us, the glory that is given to him because he would save some, which he didn't have to save any, the damnation of the wicked, those who are disobedient and wicked, the reprobate, all of this is for the glory of God. Because remember, we've always said, it's not about us, it's about him, right? It's about his glory. For at that time, the righteous will go into everlasting life and receive fullness of joy and glory with everlasting rewards in the presence of the Lord. But the wicked, who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, will be thrown into everlasting torments, and punished with everlasting destruction, away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. Notice those words, everlasting torments and everlasting destruction. And I know that some of the thought would be, how can God do that? But think about this magnifies how heinous, how vile, how absolutely wicked sin is. That it has to be paid for by the blood of Christ or in eternity in hell. That's how bad sin is. We don't see it that way. That's how God sees it. We're talking about a holy, holy, holy God who has to judge sin, and in his mercy is judged in the person of Christ for those who believe, and then in his justice, because that's what it is, it's justice, that all people get justice for their sin. Some get justice in Christ, and others get justice in hell. Do y'all have any questions about that? All right, we're going to stop there, and we'll come back and finish this last paragraph next week, and then we'll entertain questions and any of the things that you may have read about the accommodations or in the doctrinal statement. We'll be able to think about those and bounce it around a little bit. All right? We'll be in the fellowship hall. Let's pray. We'll be dismissed.